Let me read to you verses 5 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So last week, we looked through these five verses, and it was a very important study. It prepares us for what we're going to see this week. I'll recap just a few things. One, if we are not equipped with the background of this letter that John wrote, if we don't understand that John is writing to protect the church from those who went out away from the church to preach something contrary to the gospel these churches were proclaiming, if we miss that and we approach this book as if the purpose of it is written to challenge us as believers to live more godly today than we did yesterday, we're going to get lost and confused in this book. We are going to read this like, man, I'm not doing it enough. Man, maybe I'm not even a believer. I've got some darkness in my life. I've got some sin in my life. I haven't confessed. I haven't done this. If we miss what John is writing about, this book is going to be more difficult to us than it already is. And in fact, that's part of the big struggle with it. That's why it's preached wrong many times. That's why we read it and we get lost within it. And so last week we saw two of the things the false teachers were guilty of. And this week, with that in mind, that this book was written to talk about those who were preaching something contrary to the gospel and how they're wrong, we're still going to look at this and realize what we can apply to us as believers in our lives, because it speaks of not only what they were doing wrong, but where they were wrong on, highlighting what true believers cling to. First thing we saw was this. The false teachers remained in darkness. And that darkness was rejecting the light that has come into the world. One commentator puts, John's epistle never defines what walking in darkness is. Now, I'll take a little bit of exception to that because we're going to see it. But it's a very appropriate point because John's epistle here, we learn much from John's gospel. John's gospel helps us immensely with that. And John's gospel absolutely defines what walking in darkness is. John's epistle here, his letter, kind of assumes that knowledge. In John's gospel, the third chapter, verse 18, this is right after the famous John 3:16 passage, go figure. In verse 18 says, whoever believes in him, the Son that God sent, because he so loved the world, right? Whoever believes in him, the Son, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who is the light? Jesus, the Son. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light. They loved staying away from Christ Jesus because they did not want to receive him. Darkness, according to John's gospel, over and over again, we'll see some passages later on, darkness is rejecting the Son of God who came into the world that all who would believe upon him would be forgiven, yes, but made to be sons of light. The false teachers remained in darkness because they refused to accept that Jesus was the Savior. Secondly, last week, and we looked at many other passages that prove that point, but secondly, last week, we saw that the false teachers did not see their own sin as if it made them guilty before God. And we took the same phrase that's used here in 1 John that's interpreted or is translated here in 1 John to be the one without sin. But if we look in John's gospel, it is translated by being guilty of sin. And that helps us because these people weren't simply claiming to be without any sin at all. They were claiming they didn't need Jesus, the light, because they thought they were okay and were not under the guilt of sin by the things that they were teaching. So this week, we look at this passage afresh and say to ourselves, what ought we to glean from this passage as believers, even though it's written to talk about the false teachers here? And there's much that we will gain and glean from today and next Sunday as well. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now pretend for a moment that I didn't just kind of tip my hand and you all saw where I was going to be going here. And if you hear that, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, our minds don't often go to Christ as being the light. We're thinking of this, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we're thinking of his holiness, which we should. And I'm going to talk about it in a few moments. We're thinking about his absolute righteousness, which he is. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But we think of it absent of a very critical term. Now, this passage says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is much for believers that we need to think about there. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Before I go further, you can see the way this ties into the false teachers and their view that they were not guilty of sin, that their sin was not bad enough to warrant guilt before God. And we talked last week, that's really just at the heart of man. That can be at the heart of religious people. That can be at the heart of people in churches. That can be the heart of some here this morning. And I want you to hear that well. You can think, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do sin. But man, my sin's really not worthy of that wrath that God speaks of. Other people's more heinous sin is worthy of that wrath that God speaks of. But not me. I mean, I'm trying to be a good person. I've cleaned my life up a little bit. I'm here at church. I come to church. I pray. So my sins that still slip through aren't quite that bad. And at times we can come to believe quite falsely and heretically that salvation is this kind of leveling off. Now you start over. And now it kind of matters. Okay, stay on the right track and don't sin too much. Okay, and we always see ourselves as not sinning too much. But then we look at others like, but you, my friend, you claim to be a believer. You've sinned too much. You've passed the point. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There are no small sins that God will just look past. There is no point in our lives where we are washed clean and then we start over and we are going to maintain a life that is clean enough for God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All of your sins must be atoned for. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Peter says it this way in chapter 1, verse 14 of his first epistle. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, I'm going to read this in a moment, but I want to prep you for something. This is going to sound weird. Don't say amen after I read this, okay?
Amen.
There's always one.
Before, I did.
Okay, before. Thank you. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And boy, we want to just jump right on that one, don't we? Did you see why it helped you out there? All right. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't be in agreement with that passage? Not saying that. What I am saying is, boy, when we Bible-believing Christians hear this passage, we want to jump right in. Matter of fact, this is the point in the sermon when I am supposed to keep harping on this point to get amens building up. I feel good about it. You all feel good about it. We'll walk out that door and be like, that was a great sermon. We all were amening on that. And from there, by the way, I'm supposed to go on then a little bit further and start mocking the world around us that doesn't amen with us on this. Start talking about their sins, and we all like, that's right, amen. And then we just kind of keep building from there and there, and then I'm supposed to cap this sermon off with, and look at the state of the churches today. Give you a few quotes. And then we're feeling all holy. Because we're even looking down on the church now. I mean, that's John's point, isn't it? That's why John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so we can look down on our brother, right? It's one of the two things that Paul always points out is the mark of a healthy gospel preaching church, right? Looking down upon others. Didn't Heath read that from Colossians today? Man, every time I think of you in my prayers, I just thank God because of the way you look down on the world and you look down on others. Whoa, we have done our role. But I bet if I was sitting there or I was up here and we were getting into it, we would all fall into that a little bit. So let me try to bring this home to you and to my own heart here this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a full understanding of the holiness of God? I'm actually kind of waiting to see if I get any nods or shakes or something else. Okay, you all are rightfully terrified of that question. Do you have a full understanding of the holiness of God? There are ways to answer that in both ways that you could be wrong. There are ways that you say, yep, I do. And that, do you? And there's also ways that we can answer that, yeah, you're right, no, I don't. Like, I would challenge you there too. To drive this point home a little bit further, let me ask you another question here. And if I'm stepping on toes, good. How do you gain an understanding of the holiness of God? Let's say we had somebody here, it's like, you know what? I'm not sure I understand the holiness of God. Can we do that here at Heritage? What do you think the first thing we would answer if we were to say, I want to help? What do you think we would do? We'd have a study, wouldn't we? I mean, what else can you do? We'd do some reading. We'd do some teaching. We'd take our books. We'd find some called the holiness of God, probably. And we'd go through that to understand the holiness of God. Next point in my notes. If you feel unresolved there, good. That's fine. We'll get resolution here. We need to understand God's holiness. We absolutely do. We need to understand what John means by God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Back earlier when I said we could have very easily just kind of mocked and scorned the world around us for not understanding God's holiness. But let me ask you, is it possible for fallen man to understand God's holiness? Thankfully, I'm saying no, or hang on. We'll get there, hopefully. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. You'll know this passage well. This is where Paul is saying, okay, in chapter 1, we've seen that the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, who have all of their idols set up, they're under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then chapter 2 is facing the nation of Israel, the Jewish people who have the law and the prophets, who have all of the revelation of God that's been given to them throughout their course. And Paul says, now what about you who are judging them? What about you who make your boast in the law, who think that you have in the law the light to the world, you have in the law the just bastion of truth, and yet you yourselves sin? So in Romans chapter 3, Paul is saying, all y'all, and that means everybody, is under the slave master of sin. Bound to sin. He says, what then? Are we Jews better off than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. If we want to get on our high horse here and look at the world around us with judgmentalism, can they even understand it? They are bound by sin. And we think if we just put 10 rules on the courtroom laws, that's going to fix things. We think if we just make our political or ethical or moral stances, they're going to be like, oh, I get it now. Thank you. I understand holiness. I understand that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let me up the ante a little bit further here. Is it possible for believers to understand God's holiness? I alluded to that earlier, but I want to just bring us to this point now. Is it possible for believers to understand God's holiness? Now, there are all sorts of errors we could go into by that question that I just asked, if we try and answer it too plainly. See, for a lot of man's darkness in the world, it is because mankind views God as very much like himself, only better, bigger, more powerful. But in the end, even if he views God way bigger, way more powerful, and even way more holy, he still views God as himself, but better. You can't understand God's holiness that way. You can't understand God's person that way. So on the flip side, there's even been some in a religious mindset, not necessarily, you're not even close to being a Christian mindset over the years, but it's crept in its own way. There are some who have identified that their religion is anything man can come up with, God cannot be. Because we are so unlike God that God must be the very things we can't even fathom of. And some of you are like, well, I think there's some wisdom. And no, it's not God's revelation of himself from his word. It's just like, man, I guess since we can think that way, God must not be that way because he is the opposite of us. Both are completely errant. Is it possible for believers to understand God's holiness, that he is light? It will not be if your expectation of this is that believers are just prone to study the concept of holiness more than unbelievers. You will not arrive at an understanding of God's holiness or that God is light if you're like, let's study it. Let's study it intently. You may learn some things about it. You may, along the way, increase, but that's... In any... Now, as I read this later on, I'm going to read some quotes from Scripture, from Peter, from Paul, from John. And I want you to find if any of these passages, not just the ones I've cherry-picked, but go ahead and study it out. Are there places in the New Testament like, hey, Jane or John Doe, you've just heard the gospel. You need to understand holiness. And so you need to really start studying. Show me one place. On the other hand, if when one thing happens, we'll talk about that thing in a moment, do you ever see in Scripture places where all of a sudden people that had no understanding that God is light before, all of a sudden absolutely understood God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, and so powerfully it impacted their lives that their lives changed? Yes, everywhere in the Scriptures you will see that. Everywhere. And yet if I said, how do we inform others of God's holiness, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, we're all going to be like, yeah, let's get the book out. Let's set it up for every week or a few times a month. We'll learn. We'll get there. And it's kind of mysterious. So maybe as we get more mature, we'll get there even more. Heath's point up earlier in Sunday school of the mature, elderly, older man with the wisdom thing. Holiness is not something that you just go to somebody with gray hair and be like, would you show me what holiness is? For John, for Paul, for Peter, they know the answer. And they proclaim the answer in the revelation of a mystery that they all attribute has been hidden for many years before their time. Paul in Ephesians will talk about the mystery that has now been revealed through the apostles, through Christ Himself. A passage that Heath read in Scripture reading today that I'm going to end the sermon with today says, so yes, we proclaim Him to make you all complete in Christ. The answer is proclaiming Christ. There's the end of the sermon here. And I'm only 23 minutes, so I've got a long time before I'm longer than the last one. So we're going to keep going. We're not going to end right there. The end is that we proclaim Christ. That is the way of knowing God's holiness. That is the way of knowing and walking in the light as He is in the light. That passage that I read earlier that started that whole rant about, I could take 1 Peter and say, He who has called you, He is holy. You should be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we could say, amen, amen, amen. Let me read you the remainder of that passage. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'll start in verse 16 where that passage, you know, the last verse in that. First Peter 1:16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter goes on, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, believers of him who was raised from the dead. Let me read that. Sorry, I got lost there. He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Where in there did Peter say, man, after about 3 or 4 years of good solid discipleship, after you've added to your library 5 or 6 of just the greatest books about the subject, then you'll arrive. You'll be getting there. And then you'll start teaching others. And by the way, the whole rest of your life, you still won't quite know, but you'll be picking up little bits and pieces. None of that. He says, you are to be holy as he is holy, and everything you need is because you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and you have been born again by the abiding Word of God. That is not some man-made Bible study on the Word of God. That is the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every believer may know the holiness of God because you are born of God. Because you are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Because your faith and your hope rest in him. Not because of your study and your maturity. Because of your faith and your hope. Paul says the same thing. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is following up on exactly that passage that I read earlier, where Paul says, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understands. You sit here and say, how can any unbeliever understand the holiness of God? They don't understand. Well, what about believers? How do we understand? So, I started that, if you've probably seen in your Bibles, is this, you know, kind of indented reference in the Old Testament, all talking very negatively about the condition of the human being in sin. Starts off, there are none righteous, no, not one. And then it ends, and that's where I'm going to pick up, in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We've seen Peter's answer. We've seen Paul's answer. Back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we see John's answer. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you want to know what holiness is? Turn to Jesus and be cleansed of all of your sin. Turn to Jesus and be cleansed of all of your sin. Go to Him in faith. Stop rejecting the light that has come into the world because you would rather walk in darkness. Believe in Him. These are the same verses I'm about to read that I read last week. Listen to them again in this context now. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." Read that. And you can say amen now. All right, don't feel you have to. Jesus said that He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Do you want to know God's holiness and righteousness? Know Christ, His Son. He is the light of the world. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," listen to this, "will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." You want to know the holiness of God? It's not in a book you're going to go read. It's not in a book study you're going to have. "Whoever follows me," Jesus said, "will not walk in darkness." He doesn't say whoever follows me is going to learn a little bit at a time. Whoever follows me is going to become wise and mature. And whoever follows me, he'll avoid some of the darkness. No. "Whoever follows me," Jesus says, "will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." Friends, let that change everything about you. Let that change your theology if it needs to. Let that change whatever. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Anyone know what light is? Go to Christ. John 12, we read last week. There's a verse in that passage. It's long, so I won't read the entire thing. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Is that by study or by faith? John 12, 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them," "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge already. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So here is Jesus, whom it is saying is crying out to the crowds. And dear friends, he is crying out to us this morning. He is crying out to our very hearts this morning. He cries out and says, "Whoever believes in me, whoever believes that I have come into the world as light, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Dear friends, we need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to one another. If you are going to seek to walk in the light, be careful you are not trying to do so by studying the things produced by walking in the light, primarily, instead of seeking the light himself through gospel faith. It's amazing to me that a lot of staunch reformers are accepting of Paul David Tripp, and they do so because he's got great works on parenting. They're like, okay, this is better than the rest of the world has. But Paul David Tripp, in his book about shepherding a child's heart, that's him, right? He He does a magnificent job, and it's not a perfect book by any stretch, but he does a magnificent job pointing out something that was one of the most humbling things I ever saw, and one of the things that's just like, oh my goodness. He pointed out that when we're raising children and you see your children being disobedient to God when you see them in sin, that our goal ought not to be to change their behavior, but to change their heart by introducing them to the gospel, to Christ, to Jesus. And he so rests on this truth that if you do that, their behavior is going to change. And he pointed out the error of so many other books that when Jamie and I were first having children, everybody was like, yeah, do this one. And literally I realized that those books were about something that I myself was kind of about to, which was this. As a believer, now having children that are born into sin, who have hearts that are into darkness of their nature, who according to Ephesians chapter 2 are by nature children of wrath. As Christian parents, we're like, man, I don't want them to embarrass me. And so if we see them doing things that will embarrass us, we are quick to try to discipline that right out of them, because I don't want to look like I'm in the world. And so our care for our children becomes, stop it. Stop it. And we don't say this, but you're embarrassing me. Stop that behavior. Look like one of God's own. Thing is, it's not just parenting that we do that. In the church, we're kind of the same way. You want to know about the light? You want to know about holiness? Stop that. Don't do that. Get on. Okay, now we look holy. Be careful you're not trying to walk in the light simply by studying the things that those who are in the light should be doing and trying to do those things. Dear friends, light has come into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. Follow him, not just his ways, but follow him. He is the risen Lord who is alive and active. You know the reason we go to book studies instead of pointing people to Christ? We don't understand the risen Lord's activity in our lives enough. That's a condemnation to us. Light has come into the world. He beckons you to approach the throne of God in prayer in his name. Look at verse 7 of this passage. Look what it says there. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You want to find holiness? You find it right there. Jesus in his righteousness has taken our sin upon himself and given his righteousness, his holiness to us. There we find holiness. He makes us holy. His blood avails. It is a holiness that's not based upon study, but upon the powerful work of Christ in us. Let me close with what Heath read from Colossians. Listen, this is what Paul made his life about. Those who understand this, those who have been so impacted that they've seen, they've tried it of their own effort all of their lives, and it's not about that. It's not just about book knowledge or learning. It's actually about Christ. This is where they arrive and where we should be too. Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 27. Well, actually, let me back up. Verse 25. Paul says, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship, which is an entrustment from God, that was given to me for you all, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. I read that because these books, I pulled some of my favorite books off of my shelf on holiness of God. I've got them. You'll find them there. the very ones that I've been talking about, that's not the way to do this. And they've blessed me over the years. I'm not to say they don't have. But you know what I now realize when I went back to them and I pulled them off the shelf and I looked at the table of contents? They don't mention Christ. They don't mention the gospel. They don't. The big ones. The ones you've probably been thinking about, as I mentioned, doing these book studies. They don't. You know what a lot of them do? You're thinking it right now, aren't you? They point back to the law. They point back to a time that Paul is saying right here, this was the time of mystery. This is the time when the key was not known. And I think they're doing it for what I said earlier. Stop it. Stop it. Act holy. Come on. Paul says this. Verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. If you want to understand holiness, you cannot understand it apart from the gospel's teaching of Christ's union with us. And if you understand Christ's union with us, you will understand holiness. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And notice verse 28. Him we proclaim. It's one of the most shocking, unexpected, weird phrases in Scripture. Not we proclaim things about Him. Not that we proclaim the things He taught. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Him. Warning everyone and teaching everyone as we proclaim Him with all wisdom, in order that we may present everyone complete. Wait a minute. In Christ? If we proclaim Christ Jesus, do you believe that we can present one another as you got it all? No. We got to get some Packer in here. We got to get some Sproul in here. We got to get some Tozer. You don't even know the attributes of God here. We proclaim Christ. And by doing so, we can present every man complete in Him. I'm not saying don't read books. I'm not saying don't read the books that I've just referenced or those things. But don't depend upon them as the source of holiness. Paul says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all of His energy, that He powerfully works within me." Dear friends, we need to labor to proclaim Christ to one another. Always. Amen. We need to not give up, not get weary, not get tired, and also not get forgetful. There's so many things that we get distracted on instead of holding forth Christ to one another always, with labor, with toil, with struggle, so that every one of us are presented as those who are children of light. Let's pray.